Give your attention to our brother Glenn as he would speak the message that the Lord has placed upon his heart, that you would say a prayer even now for him and for yourself, that you'd be able to hear and receive the message which he has to bring. So I give you our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Adam, and good morning, everyone. That was kind of weak, uncoordinated. I'm going to give you a second shot. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
There we go. If you're going to do something, do it right. I do appreciate your prayers, and I am glad to see each of you who have made the effort to come and be here in the house of the Lord this day. I do have a message that I feel has been placed upon me. The message itself is relatively short, but I feel impressed to take a little time to help kind of make it real for us, if you will. And so that's my endeavor this day, to give us some perhaps some real circumstances and some real situations that we can apply, what, you know, just a few scriptures that, you know, I could just read and say, you know, what we need to do and be on our way. And some of you be quite happy. We've only been here a few minutes. But really, I want to make it take something that, you know, 2,000 years ago is pertinent today and some circumstances that we can see today. And so I'd like to start with an actual historical event that, let's see. Looking out there, the vast majority probably are unaware of. If you're over 50, there's a chance you might remember this. If you're in your 40s, such as myself, you may not remember the actual event, but you may remember some of the results, if you will, over the next decade. If there are a few of here that are in some type of emergency service response, either in law enforcement or firefighters, and you may remember so this just because it comes up periodically because it has some bearings on us. But anyways, is there anyone here who remembers the name Catherine Susan Genovese? Sometimes by her nickname, Kitty Genovese. No. But if you don't remember and some of you are younger, I don't expect you to. Some of you a little more mature that you may not remember the name, but maybe the circumstances or maybe some of the results you may remember. Well, she was a little bit out there. She was born on July 7th, 1935. And really, by the world standards, you know, there really was little of her life that was noteworthy, if you will. Obviously, each of us, our individual lives were very important within our own family and stuff. But as far as the world history, really little was recorded. And what made her newsworthy was her death. And her death came on March 13th, 1964, which is what, 29. Well, actually, it'd be 28. Couldn't get there. 28. And what happened that March early morning is as she was returning to her home was in a middle-class neighborhood, typical of many that we live in today. Other than her circumstances, she's returning to her middle-class home in the Kew Gardens section of Queens, New York. Before she reached her home, she was attacked and stabbed. During the attack, someone from a nearby residence or apartment, I'm not sure exactly from where, you know, yelled out at the attacker and he fled. She attempted to get to her home. There were several calls to the police during this incident. Once she had arrived at her home, but before she actually get into it, the attacker returned, found her at her home, and continued the attack upon her. There were more calls to the police, and unfortunately, she ultimately died from that attack. It became newsworthy and became national news because of the headlines and the story that followed in an article in the New York Times, which the heading says, 38 who saw murder didn't call the police. It drew national attention and awareness, if you will, and speculation and a lot of thought and opinions, you know, about the callousness or the apathy that was developing in urban America. The newspaper article described this woman as enduring three separate attacks. And I'll talk a little bit about the reality, but the newspaper article said in three separate attacks, there were at least 38 witnesses to. And after the initial investigation, additional people were found who didn't even call the police but seen some aspect to it. And when they asked, you know, why they hadn't called, more than one said, you know, I didn't want to get involved. That in 1964, you know, was major national news. But the reality is many of us living today have heard the same thing over and over. You know, crimes going on and surrounded by people and no one offers to help. Those of us that may be in law enforcement or even the fire department responding to some of these circumstances, you know, something happened at a major intersection in rush hour of City Phoenix, you know, a lot of people saw it, but there's no one there when you arrive but the victim. Well, as a result of this, there were numerous newspaper articles, you know, commentary stuff. There were a couple books written about the incident. But the reality is, in the actual investigation, you know, there actually were far less than 38 witnesses. Although that's what the New York Times originally reported. But there were many who did call. And they had various reports, because different people seeing different things. Some just heard someone. Some may have seen from a distance. They didn't know exactly what they're seeing. And so there's kind of varied reports about what's going on between, domestic violence, a dispute, if you will, you know, a drunken lady stumbling down the street, someone yelling and shouting, all the kinds of different descriptions depending what their perspective was. And ultimately, an investigation shows that there, although the New York Times reported there's three attacks upon this woman by her attacker, there really was two. The initial one, and he got discouraged apparently by this one person calling out. He continued to follow her to her home where the second attack and ultimately led to her death. But of all those witnesses, no one saw both attacks. They saw one or the other, but there wasn't any person who saw both, the original one or the second one. But there were individuals that when the police went around looking and asking questions, found that saw or heard something that really had done nothing and said, you know, they didn't want to get involved. Well, there are some results that came out from that incident. One of the things that happened that's pertinent to us in our lives today, you may not personally have had to use it, hopefully you don't, but the New York Police Department found that there was a lot of confusion in their, well, because of so much, there's so much media attention to this when it happened, and there was a lot of confusion over how long it took the police to respond, to coordinate and stuff. And I don't know how the system worked at that point, but apparently what I can find, you know, that the time calls went to wherever they called, whatever number they called, you know, and depending how it got described to the person, you know, they'd do whatever they did and they're prioritized or whatever. But there wasn't any communication from one person receiving one call to another. And so they didn't put all these calls coming in that they're the same incident. And depending how it got described was the priority and different things. And so there's a lot of criticism that resulted from this that caused the New York City Police Department to reinvent, you will, their dispatch system that led to our modern 911 system that we currently have in most major cities and smaller cities in the United States. And the other thing that came out is a psychological study. It's been called several names, the Genovese syndrome, the bystander effect, the diffusion of responsibility. But really what it comes down to, the bottom line, you can talk about all the motives and the reason, but the bottom line they found in this study is that really the more people that are around a circumstance, the less likely they are to become involved. And a single person there witnessing is more likely to take some action than someone who's part of a group of 20 or 30 or 50. There's various reasons. You know, everyone's thinking, well, someone else is going to do something. Well, there's someone here who's better able or better prepared to do something than I am. You know, I'm not really needed here. There's plenty of other people. Or perhaps, you know, you're arriving, it's going on, there's other people over there. Well, you know, I just got here, I don't even know what's going on. The people here ahead of me, they know more about what's going on than me. Any number of things. But, you know, it's really become the norm. You know, that individual that actually steps out and acts, you know, gets a lot of attention these days because they're in the minority, aren't they? They become the hero. And we respect that, admire that. I'm not all being crud. But it's far rarer in the minority to hear someone who actually steps out and really gets involved than a situation where in a major city it goes on and no one gets involved. Now, before I continue and I make this pertinent, just for your information, I'll let you know, the attacker in this case was located. He was convicted, and he's convicted of several other murders as well. But that's not really my point, is the attacker. And so why do I start with this story? Well, because it really is a modern-day version of the story we're going to read in Scripture today. And that's my goal this morning. Is I want the words I'm going to read to be real to you. And I want us to put them in a situation where we can identify ourselves, that we can see happening today, that this is not something from history that, well, that's, you know, happened way back when, and we read about it and make your opinions. I want us to apply it to our lives today, in the world we live in today. And so for our text this morning, I do want you to follow along, because we're going to take some time, we're going to look at these verses. And you can turn over to Luke, the 10th chapter. A very familiar story here, familiar verses. But I want to take a little time today, and I want us to think about these, and I want to kind of help draw a picture of what was happening then and a comparison, you know, to the world we live in today and make an application of this for our lives. Frequently, this is called the heading on my Bible here is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to begin here, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start at the 25th verse. Verse 25, and it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Well, first off, I'll ask you a question here. Is how many here know what a lawyer is? And I'm telling you before you volunteer anything that a lawyer in Scripture in those times are not what we think of today as a guy who's representing someone or a criminal charge sitting in a court, you know, civil or a criminal charge or something. So who do we have here when it says a lawyer? Scribe, close. A lawyer, as I understand looking at this, when it says a lawyer here, we're not talking, our brother Mark said a scribe who is someone who would record these events. A lawyer in those times was someone who was an expert in the law, the Mosaic law. When we're referring to here, and Christ is in talking to this individual, when they say he's a lawyer, he is someone who is a scholar or recognized as an expert in the Mosaic law. And that helps us to understand because Christ is going to throw some questions back to him here. And so when Christ does this, he has some expectation. He's talking to someone who considers himself and has been attributed those qualities by people around him as being an expert in the law. And so we have this individual says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up." And of course, we kind of see his motives here as and tempted him. So he's trying Christ here because, you know, he knows the law. He feels quite confident in his understanding. And we have this individual, depending how we are, I haven't checked it out chronologically, but already word of the Lord is starting to go around enough that he's here and he's meeting this individual. And so now he's going to try him according to his understanding. And he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And really, in many ways, you know, he really represents us, doesn't he? We may not consider ourselves experts, you know, but everyone here is familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've sat in Sunday school classes. You've heard sermons. You're not someone who's naive to what the Bible and the Book of Mormon tells us. You have some knowledge about this, and hopefully everyone here wants to know, how are you going to inherit eternal life? Hopefully that's something you think about, you know. What do I need to do? How should I be acting? You know. So really, these are kind of, even though his motives we may question his motives, really, we can look at him and see a lot of ourselves. Because we should at least be knowledgeable, if not an expert. Hopefully we're experts, but we may not consider ourselves experts, but we're not naive to the Scriptures. We should have an understanding. We should have this desire that he's asking about. And so as we continue here in verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now remember, he's not talking to someone naive. This is a lawyer. And so he puts it back to him. You know, you're asking this question. When he says, well, what is written in the law? What's your understanding? How readest thou? How do you understand it? You know the words. So what do you find to apply and how do you understand it? And we find his response here starting in verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Jesus says, you're right. You know what you need to do. You understood. You had the instructions. You knew what they were. When the Lord put back, he knew how to answer. He was correct. And the reality is many of us, we really know, don't we? We may have our doubts, and at times we make our mistakes, but really, we should at least have a basic understanding. We have some knowledge. But as we continue here, it says, verse 29, but he, referring to the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? As he said, willing, because his desire is to justify himself, keep himself, you know, righteous and in following the letter of the law. Now he's becoming much more like a modern-day lawyer, isn't he? But he wants to justify himself. And so what's he implying? He says, well, you know, who is my neighbor? Well, he's just said what he needs to do. You know, he needs to love the Lord thy God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his might, and his neighbor as himself. Well, he obviously, I think we can pretty accurately imply from his response that he has no intention of doing that to everybody. You know, I'm not going to treat everybody like that. So who's my neighbor? How many people do I have to treat like this? Because I obviously am not going to treat everybody like that. So who's my neighbor? How many people? Which people do I need to treat like this? And our Lord's response here is quite interesting. When it says, and Jesus answering said, and I'm going to stop there because I want us to first off, well, let me go ahead and finish the verse. I'm going to make this comment. I'm sorry. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, the first thing I want to draw our attention to is, it says, and Jesus answering said, this does not say, this is a parable. Parable is typically some fictitious story made up that has some spiritual or real-life application, but not necessarily something that really occurred. And so there's a strong possibility about what he's going to relate is a factual event. And as I'm going to relate here, even if the actual specifics were not factual, it's a circumstance that did occur frequently that the individuals he's being addressed here would have some knowledge of. Because it says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe some that have been over to see this land can even give a more vivid description, and you're welcome to if you want. I haven't been there, but as I understand reading that this road is about 17 miles long, And it descends 3,300 feet, Jerusalem being 3,300 feet higher than Jericho. And it goes through some rocky sections and stuff and some difficult terrain. And it's very common for robbers to sit along here where the people carrying perhaps goods or stuff be going slow because it's steep, it's hard to go to, they're at a disadvantage. And it's very frequent for people to be robbed along this road. Matter of fact, some of the names when we translate in English come back the way of blood for this road. And it's very frequent for people to be robbed and killed along this road. And so if this isn't an actual literal event, it certainly was describing things that did happen, people were aware of, and could be familiar with. Perhaps they'd walked by a victim laying along the road. Perhaps already dead, perhaps in need. They knew someone who had been robbed along the road. Perhaps they themselves had been. So this is a very real story that our Lord is using as this example. And as we continue here, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." A priest. Should have been one of the holiest among their people. He is the one who taught the scriptures. He offered the sacrifices. He could go farther into the temple than any of the, if you will, regular people, the lay people. He was supposed to be reflecting the image of God. Now, there are some who try to excuse this, if you will, by saying, well, as a priest, you know, he couldn't allow himself to become unclean, to go over and actually render aid or whatever. However, I am of the belief that, you know, our Lord and Savior was very specific on the words he said. That he well thought out and was well intentioned when he spoke things. And as long as they are accurately recorded here in our scriptures, they convey that. And it says here, by chance there came down a certain priest. And that's what he's doing. He's coming down from Jerusalem. Because that's what it is. Jerusalem, it says. It says, certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a descent. And so he's coming away from Jerusalem. So he would have already taken care of any of his official duties he needed to. He's leaving the holy city. But he sees this man in need, and he passes by on the other side. And then verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Well, this one says at least that, you know, he looked on him. I'm not sure exactly what that means. It could be more, no more than what we call rubbernecking today. You see some accident or something going on. Ooh, what's that? But, you know, we just keep going. But he's also a Levite. He's also part of the religious community there with responsibilities for tending to the spiritual needs of the house of Israel. Both saw this man. He wasn't obscure to them. The scripture is quite clear. They recognized him. They saw him. And both went their ways. Now, I don't think these two individuals, certainly by nothing we can find here described in these verses, would indicate that these two individuals are, you know, monsters, horrible people. They're probably really very much regular people, much like you and I sitting here today. Kids to take care of, families, whatever their responsibilities might be. But they didn't want to get involved. And how much is that true for us in our lives too? How often do we not want to get involved? We've seen some need, and we downside somewhere, something tells us we should do something or say something, but we resist it because we don't want to get involved. Well, as Christ continues here in verse 33, he says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." And as I said a few moments ago, I believe our Lord was very specific in the words he chose, the order he selected things. that nothing was haphazard by him. And as long as we have them accurately recorded, we can look at them very carefully. And he chose this individual, I think, very carefully because of who a Samaritan was. We've just had this priest and a Levite, respected members of the religious community, and now a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They didn't like them. They'd have nothing to do with them. Let's turn over, if you will. Keep your place here. We're coming back. Let's jump over here to John, the fourth chapter, where our Lord meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And here in John chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 9. John 4, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it, and she's referring to Christ here, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. So Christ is picking someone here that in the very eyes of his audience, those who were Jewish, you know, would have no respect for, no expectations from, have probably treated Samaritans horribly, would have absolutely no reason to expect them to be helpful. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Well, it took some effort on his part, didn't it? He diverted his course, wherever he's going. I don't know if he had to be there by a certain time or whatever, but he had to stop. He cared for his wounds. But now he gives this individual a ride on his beast of burden, and he now walks. And remember, this road is described as very steep. So there is some cost involved, isn't there? At this time, more time and physical. But as we continue here, it says in verse 35, to the end, verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I find this interesting. You know, he already got him to the inn. He got him off the road, taken somewhere. He could have just gone off and, you know, left him. But, you know, he didn't, did he? He continued his investment, if you will. First off, he left money. He said, hey, if it costs more, you know, I'll repay. And also that he intends to return. He's going to come back to this situation. He undoubtedly had some appointment or something he's going to. He's going to continue. He's made for sure this person's taken care of. But he's going to return. He's going to come back, and he's going to check to see what's going on, to make sure this individual's been taken care of, if there's more cost involved. You know, he's put himself in that situation where he's now taken on an actual financial obligation and an investment in this, if you will. And more time, he's going to return to check upon it. He didn't just, well, you know, okay, I've got him off the road, I've got him somewhere else, and it's someone else's problem now, I'm going to go. He took responsibility. A common phrase now that we find, or was for some time, you know, is to own it. You know, in the business world, you know, take responsibility for what's been assigned to you, that you own it, it's yours. And that's what he did here, isn't it? He didn't abandon his responsibility. He wasn't afraid to get involved. And our Lord here says in verse 36, which now, talking to the lawyer, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I find it interesting. You know, I told you how the Jews looked upon the Samaritans. As in his response here, he can't say, well, the Samaritan did it. He can't give credit to the Samaritans. Oh, the one that showed mercy. You know, keep it kind of generic. Our Lord's very specific about the individual that he attributed this quality to. But I'd like this morning to take a few moments for us to see, how do we fit into this? in our society today? How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where we go the other way, the other side of the road? We don't want to get involved. Now, I'm not standing up here this morning and say that you have to get involved in every circumstance that's going on. You have to have knowledge of everything that's going on in the world, because we can't. In this story here, there's a circumstances that during their course of life, they came in contact with it. These weren't individuals who were out searching for an opportunity to avoid or get involved in. They were just going through their daily lives. For whatever the reason, they're going from point A to point B, and as they're doing that, they come upon this situation. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Just in the course of our life, the situation that you find yourself coming upon, wherever it may be, it could be in the workplace, could be in school, could be driving on the road, it could be the shopping center, could be in your own home. And I'm not saying if you observe something, it means that every time you have to get involved, you make an assessment, you're driving along the road and you see an accident, you see the police and the fire department already there, you didn't see what happened, you know, you don't really need to stop. You know it's being taken care of. You know the needs are being tended. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these circumstances like I described here. You come upon it, you see there's a need, and nothing's being done. You think of circumstances where maybe you kind of regret afterwards that there's a circumstance in your life you wish you'd done something or said something or stopped or turned around and went back and you didn't. You know, you went, like I said, the other side, kept going. We probably all have, for various reasons. But there is this tendency, as we said, that when there's a lot of people, to assume someone else is going to take care of it. You can drive along, you know, a major street, and a car's broken down. It's 115 degrees out, and you see them out there sweating, trying to get a car. You know, car after car going by. Well, it's all kinds of people. Somebody's going to help them. You know, a police officer will come by somebody. Someone's going to stop and help, you know. They're not going to be there forever. And if everyone thinks that way, they're going to be out there a while, aren't they? And there's probably any number of things we could find. Certainly, you may feel uncomfortable about it. There are fears we have to address. We don't live in a safe society, do we? Unfortunately. But those fears also can disable us from doing what we really should be doing, can't they? We have to be prayerful about it. We have to have the Lord's wisdom and discernment when to act and when not to. But what I really felt impressed upon this morning and with this story is to draw a comparison, if you will. I started with a story of a tragic event in a major city, surrounded by people, and until it was too late, no one would come to help. I drew a parallel to a story we find here, recorded in Scripture, where, again, an individual is in need, and at least two people don't do anything, then someone does, don't they? And probably all of us can think of a time where we've seen, you know, an accident or someone's needing something, and maybe for whatever reason we're in a hurry, we don't have time, we don't feel safe, we're not comfortable. You know, the list goes on, and we've gone by, and we haven't taken this opportunity to help someone temporarily in a need they have, whatever it could be. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to turn up the heat a little bit. I'll probably feel a little uncomfortable because I want to take it a little bit farther than that. And hopefully, is there anyone here who is not aware and accept that part of our responsibilities as members of the Church of Christ, as baptized members, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, part of our responsibility is spreading the gospel, to taking it to other people? That it's not for ours just to hold on and let no one else have. Our response, part of our responsibility is to expose the rest of the world to it, as we have opportunity to take it to other people, other countries. I don't see anyone say they don't understand that. And that's good, because that takes a whole lot of time out of the sermon, doesn't it? I don't have to explain that to you. And I didn't expect to have to. But I want us to think about this story in a little bit different application. Now, as it started here, it says, you know, in the story says a certain man went down from. So, you know, the Lord isn't identifying this person. He's just some guy. I mean, it's how probably talking, you know, we're talking a story about someone we don't really know. He's not of any particular importance or anything. You know, some guy. You know, oh, the other day some guy I saw and this happened, you know. In other words, it could be anybody. But I want us to make the comparison in this story that this certain man, this could be anybody, are the lost sinners of the world. And I want us to consider that the robber here is Satan, the one who wants to come and destroy the souls of mankind, who wants to rob everybody, beat them up, and destroy them, to take them away from their rightful inheritance, to rob them from that which they have a desire, should have a desire to have. And then apply that to our experiences. You know, this certain guy, he could be a coworker. He could be a fellow student, a family member. He could be somebody who you've just recently met, you meet in the store, any number of circumstances. Someone who is not a believer or a follower. He has been beat up, attacked by Satan. He doesn't have a hope of eternal life. His salvation has been robbed. And he's stumbling through life. Now, in this story, we had individuals who were supposed to be able to respond to this, a priest, a Levite, the religious, respected members of the community, and they didn't do anything. And suddenly, this Samaritan, who's looked down upon and despised, the one who steps up and does what is right. And so I'd like us to consider this morning. When we encounter individuals who aren't believers in their circumstances, whatever, I could stand up here and spend a lot of time, all the circumstances that we can find ourselves in. Are we content to go by and let the Samaritans tend to their needs, to present them whatever hope they present? Or are we willing to step up and take the responsibility that we have, that it's our responsibility to bring them unto the truth? And I'm going to go to the extreme here to make the point here that probably most of us won't have to find ourselves in, but I want to go to the extreme to help draw our thinking in to the more average or norm that probably most of us are going to encounter. You know, the prisons are filled with all kinds of individuals, from the most basic of crimes to the most grotesque. Are we working in the prisons? There are ministries in there. Are we allowing the Samaritans of the world to present them the gospel? There's homeless all over the place, and there's all kinds of ministries, if you will, out there that are trying to work with them and stuff. You know, are we going to allow the Samaritans of the world to present them the gospel? People living in the streets. Any numbers of condition, from, you know, drug addicts to alcoholics and stuff, and there's all kinds of people wandering around trying to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Samaritans of the world. Now, as I said, you know, when I started this, you know, that I'm not saying that we have to go out and find all these people, because the story says as you come across in your life. So I'm not saying that we have to go out and go to the prisons and all these things. If you have opportunity for some reason to be, we accept that as where you come. But I wanted to do the extreme to talk about that, you know, because there are prison ministries, if you will. And the difference in this here is the ones who should have been taking that responsibility, the priests and Levites, didn't, and it fell upon the Samaritans. And it's our job, our commission. No one here said that it was not their job. It's our job to take the gospel to the world. I want to apply that extreme, probably the more normal. Is there anyone here who, at some time or other, hasn't had someone come up and ask for some money for food? I mean, it happens all the time. We can go the other way. I find nothing in the scripture here, and this is my personal opinion, that says I should just give someone money. I believe I have some responsibility to be steward for what God entrusted in me. But it says you feed and clothe them. And if someone's hungry and I can, you know, I have an obligation to feed them. And so I frequently offer, well, you know, if you're hungry, I'll take you, I'll look around, you know, there's wherever, McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell or something around, you know. If you're hungry, I'll take you over here and I'll buy you a meal. Most don't want that because really, you know, they want the money. But sometimes individuals take you up on that. And they really are hungry. They want a meal. A few times people have been very thankful. Now, I could just take it that far and I'd fill their bellies. But I can take my responsibility farther. Okay. You know, I kind of have a captive audience, don't I? Okay, you know, if you're hungry, I'll buy you a meal. But I'm thankful my food comes for. I think we are out there. I'll sit here and eat with you. I get something and we'll ask a blessing. We'll give thanks for this. And I can sit down and I have the opportunity to tell them the hope we have in Jesus Christ and their circumstances. They don't have to remain where they're at. Perhaps an extreme, but maybe you have a coworker that you know from their attitude, their conduct, you know that they're not believers. The fact they're not sitting here today is a good clue, isn't it? Do we take those opportunities to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do we go to the other side of the road? Do we avoid the confrontation, the discussions, the debates, if you will, or possibly even arguments? Maybe a student, maybe the disputes within your own family. But what I want us to think about this morning is, was impressed upon me, is that really this is really as much, this isn't just a, it wasn't intended just as a temporal example, but as a spiritual one. We have the responsibility to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And in this example, the ones who had the responsibility were the religious leaders, and they saw a need. And the example here is a physical example, but I'd like us to consider a spiritual example, that we carry that responsibility. And when we come in contact with individuals that we see are hurting and suffering spiritually, that they're separated from God, they're sinners, they're in opposition to God, they're living immoral lives, do we go to the other side of the road? Or do we see that spiritual hurt just like the Samaritan saw that physical need? And we're willing to step in and do something and take responsibility. And that's what the Samaritan did. He took out of his time. He gave up his beast of burden. He put out his own financial resources to pay for it. And then he wanted to come back and make sure he's okay. And how many times do we do that? Maybe you come in contact with someone, you make that initial thing, but do you ever check back? Take that opportunity, someone, you've just fed them and you've talked a little bit. Talk a little bit about Scripture and what you have and the time it takes to consume that meal. Hey, you know, I'd like to check back with you. Is there some way I can get hold of you? Do you have a telephone number? Do you have an address? Do you have somewhere you're staying? Co-worker, student, family, it's easier because you're going to be coming in contact. But do you follow up? Now, some doors are going to get shut. I'm not saying that if they've told you, you know, I don't want to hear it. But that's not our job. Our job is to present it. Our job is to give them the opportunity to know and the opportunity to accept. We can either do it, or as in this story, leave it for the Samaritans. I'd like to turn over to 1 John. First John, and we're going to go to chapter 3. First John chapter 3, I'm going to read the 16th through the 18th verses. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, our Lord and Savior looked down upon a corrupt, sinful, immoral creation. That's us. Without his Spirit, without his direction, that's what we are. The natural man is an enemy to God. And yet, despite that, he didn't go to the other side, did he? He was willing to leave his presence with his Father in perfection. What we all desire and hope to have, eternal life, everything clean and perfect and wonderful, he left that to come down to be with us dirty, smelly, stinking sinners. That's really what we are in comparison, are you? If we're compared to God's kingdom, you know, we're filthy. And that's what the Scripture tells us. Without being washed clean in the blood of Christ, you know, we're filthy. But he was willing to do that, to come down to be with us and to lay down his life for each of you sitting here this day. And he asks that we try to do the same thing as much as we're ability, to get dirty sometimes, to not go to the other side of the road. Be willing to talk to someone that no one else wants to talk to help someone that no one else wants to help, to be willing to present the gospel to anyone that will hear it. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart thee in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, we are called to act. We are called to sacrifice. We are called to be uncomfortable, if you will, to move into uncomfortable situations where we don't feel good enough, we don't feel strong enough, we don't feel wise enough, we don't feel financially able enough, any number of things, you know, because we're to trust in the Lord for his wisdom, his strength. I found in my life, you know, he's continually pushing me to be uncomfortable, to do more than I think I can, to accomplish more than I think I can with what I have, and look back and see with his blessings it can be done. Our brothers and our sisters that travel to some of these foreign lands, I mean, do they sometimes find themselves in fearful circumstances? I believe so. I've heard their testimonies. Do we in our own nation sometimes find ourselves maybe in a fearful, uncomfortable circumstance? Probably so. But the example I saw there that our Lord gave is we had individuals who knew what they're supposed to do. Respected, members of a religious community, knowledgeable of the word, the Mosaic law, but they didn't want to get involved. We had an individual then that comes along that by their eyes they wouldn't even be in the same room with. They despise, they look horrible on. But he knew the right thing to do. And I'm not saying this to be, you know, critical of the story of the Samaritan who did the physical needs, but I want us to think about that. Are we content to allow someone that's outside of the Church of Christ to try to present the gospel to people? Because we don't want to get involved. Because we want to let someone else take the responsibility. Because we don't feel comfortable. We feel afraid. We don't feel skilled enough. We don't feel knowledgeable enough. And it's easier to go to the other side. It's easier to not become involved. It's easier to sit here and occupy some time and space here in this pew. But then to go out in the world and not want to be seen. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be seen. We're called to be a part of it. We're called to light the dark corners of this world. We're called to be the salt. We're called to change the flavor of what we come in contact with. We're not called to go to the other side of the road. We're called to seize those opportunities that we have in front of us. That when we see a need and you feel that feeling inside upon you that you should do something or say something, to act upon it prayerfully. Because I believe there are circumstances where the Lord doesn't want you to go. We've heard circumstances where someone's going to do something, when there's circumstances recorded in Scripture where the Lord says, no, don't go do that. And you need to heed that. But we need to be willing that when we feel that urging, you know, I need to say something here. I need to take a stand. If it's as simple as at work and an off-color joke, I need to say that's wrong. As simple as that, to make your moral stand. Or it's probably more frequent, you know, we go to the other side of the road and don't say anything. Well, I'm not participating. I'm just not objecting. And so that's what I'm pressed upon this morning. I felt led to that story, and I felt led to the more spiritual aspect of it than just the temporal needs. Because in that story, the ones that had the knowledge and the expectation should have known to do something were the ones who didn't. And that's what we've been called to. We've been trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that are supposed to know what to do and say. I realize that everyone, we have different levels of your understanding. We have different abilities and skills. But we aren't called to go to the other side of the road. We're called to go in and make a difference. We're called to lift them up, to bind their wounds, to get them a place of shelter. In a spiritual sense, you know, to tell them of Jesus Christ. To share your example, perhaps, where you were lost and someone came and worked in your life. You know, I'm one of those that wasn't born and raised in the church, but because someone had enough courage to tell me, I'm here. Someone had enough courage to tell me that I was wrong and point to the Scripture that told me why is the reason I'm here. I was one of those who was laying alongside the road, beaten up by Satan and the world. And it wasn't a one person or several people, some of them are sitting in here in this room today, that were willing to stop. Tell me when I was wrong. Tell me why I was wrong. Tell me what I needed to do and take me to the Scriptures to direct me, to heal my wounds. That's what we're called to do. And I know for some of us, at times it was uncomfortable because at times there's a few that I argued with. But they were right and they knew it. They stood firm. And so as a recipient, as one of those individuals who had a time in my life, I was one of those individuals alongside the road. I rejoice that there was someone who would come along and lift me up. And I encourage each of you, look for those opportunities. To not be fearful that what you say is going to be challenged, that you're going to be in argument or debate, but that you're willing to stand up for what's right. You're willing to present the gospel, tell the truth, and tell the Scriptures as you know them, and trust in the Lord to bring to your knowledge. Sometimes, you know, I've been in those circumstances, well, I don't know what to say, and all of a sudden the Scripture comes to my mind, or the circumstance, or whatever I need to say. We have to trust in the Lord. And I just pray that if that's our desire today, that we would stand up to the role that we've been called to do, and that we wouldn't go to the other side, be fearful to get involved, and that we wouldn't leave it for the Samaritans. We would step up to our role. That no one else would have to come along behind us and see what we've left unattended or that we've bypassed. Thank you.